Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to have been here, and I too was challenged by the opening, and also see a thread that in today's service that goes along with what I'd like to speak on. One comment I'd like to make on the end of Job: we see how God blessed Job with physical blessings. I believe that God is still in the blessing business, and He will bless. I think it's when we start claiming and understanding what blessings He's going to give that we run errant. So I still believe that God blesses physically, materially, but He also does spiritually. And so I think our response is to just cry out to God and say, God, continue to bless us, but let Him choose how He's going to bless. Two weeks ago, I was privileged to attend the Return to Edom seminar at King Street Center. Don Showalter was the speaker, and he focused a lot of his talk on relationships, our relationship to God, to others, and to ourselves. And I was reminded again as he spoke that we live in a fallen world and that we have an enemy. But the good news is that Jesus came to restore lives and relationships. And so today I'd like to look at both the enemy of our souls, and also Jesus Christ, who came to restore and to give life. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 10. The verse for the message is John chapter 10, verse 10, but I'd like to read the first 18 verses to give context to that verse. I've entitled the message, Jesus Came to Give Life. John chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I'm going to read verse 10 again. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Basically, I have 3 points to this message. First one is the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The second point is that Jesus says, I have come to give life. The shepherd gives life. And the third point is the abundant life. Now, Jesus was talking, I think, specifically about false prophets and false teachers when he said, the thief cometh not. But as I looked at it, I realized who influences the false teachers. Well, I would say it's our enemy, the devil. So in some ways, we could say that the thief is also the devil, our enemy, Satan. Because as we look at what Scripture has to say about Satan, we definitely know that those are three of his, shall we say, attributes. Not really. Those are three of his goals. So I would just like to look at a number of scriptures from the New Testament that speak of what Satan is here to do. Hebrews 2:14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So King James says he had the power of death. Other translations also say he has the power of death. And he also brings bondage. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Goes right along with steal, kill, and destroy. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Acts 10:38. Breaking in there, where Peter was preaching to the Gentiles after Cornelius had sent for him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then in John 8:38-45. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So now I'd just like to look at a number of ways that the scriptures speak of the devil. So one thing, he has the power of death. Secondly, he brings bondage. Thirdly, he seeks to devour. as a roaring lion, it says. He sins, it says he sinned from the beginning. He deceives. And he also oppresses. He is a murderer. He abides not in the truth. He is a liar and the father of lies. Brothers and sisters, we have an enemy. And he seeks the destruction of our souls. And you know, he doesn't really care how it happens, just so that it happens. In other words, he will use whatever method he needs to achieve his goal. And although it is true that when we become Christians, in a sense, the battle intensifies. Because now we have said, I am following God. But the sad thing is that even children are a target of the enemy. He is working at all ages to get them to follow his leading. So what do I mean by that? Well, now I'd like to specifically focus on children and how he can use circumstances in children's lives to get them to believe lies that may go with them the rest of their life. I would just like to give several examples. Some of these are true. I will not be giving out any names. And some are just examples that I know have happened. I know of a mother who was depressed. And in her depression, did not have good self-worth or proper self-worth. And one time, in frustration, she spoke of how she isn't worth much, and her daughter hurt her. Young daughter. The young daughter, in some ways you would say, adopted that because she heard her mom say it. And she may have been thinking, well, maybe I'm the reason that she doesn't feel good about herself. Because she looks up to her mom, she may have thought, well, I probably the same way. That lie followed her through some of her adult life. And it wasn't until she was older that she was able to see how Jesus said, you are a precious daughter. You have worth. You see, we say, oh, well, that was that incident. But the point I'm making is that the enemy doesn't really care as long as he can accomplish his purpose. And in that moment, he injected a lie that the daughter then believed and took through life. Another incident, a young child was left alone in a hospital room and remembers waking up at night crying because she was alone. Later in life, this child often felt alone. And came to find out that the enemy told her, I think you understand, not verbally, but she came to believe that I am alone God has abandoned me. And it was healing to find out that no, and this is a lot of like the story of Job. I think Job felt alone a lot. He was like, where are you, God? And it was freeing to know that God then confirmed to this child that I was there in the hospital room beside you. You were not alone. And you know, sometimes in childhood curiosity leads children to do things and to experience things that were not intended for children. And in that childhood curiosity, the devil plants a seed that then leads to moral failure as a teen and an adult. And you know, my first response is, says, this is so unfair. And it is. But that's the enemy of our souls. He longs to destroy us in whatever way possible. Or what about this? If God is like my father, then I don't want anything to do with him. We are told that as fathers, we represent in some ways to our children who God is. But you know, we're not a perfect representation, and there are examples that are really sad that a child has to make a statement like that. If God is like my father, then I don't want anything to do with him. You know, there are many scenarios that we face in life where we will be forced to choose truth or a lie about the situation. And you see, a child does not necessarily perceive the truth about a situation. They're children. And the devil will do his part to get them to believe a lie. And the thing is, often, when we try to help children, they may know what to say from their head. They may know the right answer from their head, but in their heart they're saying, you know, I don't believe that. The point I'm making is, we have an enemy. And maybe we might try to figure out, well, surely we can change this situation. But I don't know that we can. Because even when we parents fail, there are things that we can't explain that we say are in God's will. You know, when children are young and a parent passes away, there may be questions that they're left with, wrestling with, where was God? Does he not care about me that I don't have a mom or a dad? I think we need to be careful lest we just try to analyze and figure out everything. There is hope. The main points of my message today are, we have an enemy and we have a remedy. And I'm looking forward to getting to the remedy. I think as parents, it reminded me that we do well to pray a spiritual hedge of protection around our children. That God would protect their hearts and their minds from believing lies that Satan would like to inject. And I think also we do well to help them in areas that they struggle with. And as much as possible, go beyond the surface things and to the root of issues. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." You know, we need only look around us to see how true this is. I remember a message on that verse where the idea was the whole world lieth in wickedness was the idea of a lover with his lover in his arm basically wooing and rocking him to sleep. And that's the idea of the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's like, can we say the devil has the world and is wooing and rocking it to sleep in its wickedness? You know, this makes 1 Peter look all that more important, where it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We need to be spiritually alert and awake. You know, as Christians, we are to resist the devil and to confront him with truth. Jesus has won the victory. We know that. But you know, I'm amazed at how many Christians live in defeat. It's not that the victory isn't won, but how many people live in defeat. And I believe it is too often so that Christians live in defeat because we deal with things on the surface rather than getting to the root. You know, we may tell a depressed person to read Bible verses on how to be overcomers. Or with someone struggling morally, we may give them a verse to quote about purity. And if you're afraid, you just need to trust God more. These are all truths, and the Bible is full of them. But you know, they're just band-aids if we don't deal with the root issue. You see, we live out of our hearts, but we perceive truth with our mind. And you know, only God is the one that can connect the two. We perceive truth with our mind, but until it enters our hearts, it doesn't really leave a lasting impact. And God is the one that can connect these two. So in my working with people, my desire is, let's look at the root issues. The world has all sorts of band-aids. But you know, I don't think that's a place that the church should go. We should have the answers. We should be able to deal with the issues, the root issues. I'd like to move on to point number two. The shepherd gives life. It says, "The shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He gave his life so that we as his sheep can have life. He came to give us spiritual life. He gave his life for the sheep. He came to destroy the works of the devil. All that negative that I was just focusing on of what the enemy came to do, Jesus came to destroy that. Praise God. This is the positive message we have to give. We can see the havoc the devil has made in the world, and we have the remedy. You know, recently in visiting with a tenant where I was working, I was visiting with her about, I asked her if she's a religious person, and she said she believes in that there's a God, but I gather that she's been turned off at religion. And then she kind of gave the idea that she doesn't need my religion. And I was glad to tell her that I don't have a religion to offer her, but I have a person, a relationship. It's not that Christianity isn't a religion, but it's not, I think you understand what I'm talking about. My religion is one that I have a relationship with God. And you know, I'm not sure that she got it. But it was a good reminder for me that Christianity is about Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with a person. A God. The God. The only God. Jesus is the giver of life. And many references in John refer to him as life or the giver of life. So I'd like to look at a few. And I am just amazed again and again when I look at the book of John. It is such a relational book. And I've wondered, is that because John was a close friend of Jesus? Or is it more his personality coming out? Where he was more relational. And so that was his emphasis. It doesn't really matter. But it's exciting to see how John just again and again says, I'm pointing to Jesus. John 1:4, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. John 3:15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Notice the contrast. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. Here are all these verses about life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 6:66 through 69. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 20:31, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Outside of Christ, we are dead spiritually. The devil, our flesh, and the world are all working death in us, but Jesus came to give us spiritual life. That is why self-denial and taking up our cross is so crucial to partaking in Christ's life. Until we do that, we will not experience Christ's life. Romans 6, 5 through 11. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to give life. He came to destroy the works of the devil so that we might have life. When we become Christians, we experience that new life. But it's not like we coast and somehow the devil leaves us alone. He is there to continue to frustrate us and to continue to do what he came to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. And so in a lot of ways, we continue to need the spiritual life that Jesus Christ brings. Because we continue to be in a battle. The enemy of our souls is still at work, trying his best to discourage us, to get us down in our Christian walk. So he not only came to give us life, but he also came to give us life abundantly. Now, what does that mean? I'm not sure if I know. I have some ideas. To me, it seems that Jesus is saying, you know, I not only came to destroy the works of the devil so that you can have life, but you can experience life that you've never imagined. Spiritual life that you could never imagine. He wants us to take us beyond just having life to having it full and overflowing and abundant. He came to give life, and he came to give it in abundance. In John 4, Jesus talks of a well of water springing up inside of us. I don't know what picture you get of that, but when I think of springing, I think of something that has energy, something that just keeps bubbling. That's what I think of when I think of abundant life. You know, abundant life cannot be contained inside a person. It just has to come out. And I believe another word to describe this abundance would be passion. And you've all seen, I'm guessing, someone you know who is passionate about something. It could be in the material, the natural, or the spiritual world. There's just energy there, and you can just sense it when you talk to them. It's like there's a fire underneath, and nothing is going to stop them. I wonder if maybe this is what Jesus was talking about when he talked about abundant life. There's a fire, a burning, and we would call it almost perpetual energy. The interesting thing is it's not fabricated, it's not manufactured. It's what we say, the real thing. And I believe this passion comes from a heart that is abiding in Christ. But you know, if you're like me, we may try to be passionate about Christ. We may try to drum up some excitement about following Him. But you know, it fades out pretty quickly when it's done in the flesh. We may meet someone who we say, man, he's on fire for God. We say, we'd like to be like that person. But you know, anytime it's done in the flesh, it's going to fizzle. It's going to die out. John 7:37, Jesus speaking. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus says, if we come to drink of his living water, the Holy Spirit will create within us this flowing out of rivers of living water out of us. It speaks a lot of similar to the water springing up inside of us. Now, why does he use water? Well, water brings refreshment, it brings life. So it seems to me that Jesus is saying we are to be vessels that bring that refreshment, that life to others. Can you see the difference between, can I say, just having life? We could maybe say just existing. And the abundant life that he says he brings. Can we separate the two? I don't know. Jesus, when he gives life, he gives it in abundance. I think as Anabaptists, we have trained ourselves to be reserved when it comes to passion. I don't know what you think of that statement, but you take it and chew on it. You know, balance is good and proper in a lot of areas, but I don't see Jesus offering balance to abundant life. To me, it speaks of over the top. In abundance, there's plenty to go around. And Jesus has a bountiful supply, he says. And I believe if we are serious about following God wholeheartedly and abiding in him, he will give us this abundant life. When Jesus speaks in John 7, he said, this spake he of the Spirit. I think our responsibility is to abide in him and to wholeheartedly follow him. And he will give us that abundant life. He will give us that passion. And you know, I long for that. I would just like to, in closing, share a little bit of my journey recently. The middle to end of December, I got a call from Marvin Mass saying that I am officially on to work for Golden Rule Property Management. I had been doing some part-time help before that, but he said he was offering me a job. And I have really enjoyed working for Golden Rule Property Management. And I also have a great co-worker, Willard. I really enjoy working with you. But you know, I wasn't quite anticipating some of the changes that it would mean. Having been a dairy farmer most of my life and being at home, I wasn't anticipating some of the changes it would mean for my family and for myself. And I told my wife just the other day, I said, it's been several months now. It feels like the adjustments should be over with, and you know, we're kind of getting used to this routine. But it isn't feeling that way. Now, how does this tie into abundant life? Well, I find that I'm very busy. And one of the things that I envision for myself, not only as a Christian, but also as a pastor, is that I would spend time in the Word of God, meditating on it. In fact, it's one of the things that I said I would do in my charge. But I have found it a real struggle to prioritize, to take time to, I'm going to say, abide in Christ. And I know it's not a formula. But abiding in Christ means taking time to spend with Him. And so I just felt compelled as one of your pastors to share that and to say that I have really been struggling in spending time in God's Word like I want to. And I ask you to pray with me that I could be this passionate person that is not a put on, it's for real. It's coming from a life that abides in Christ. So I ask an interest in your prayers and an interest in your feedback, an interest in my life, that I could do things, live my life well, and take the time to spend. This is a relationship, as I talked about earlier, and it's kind of hard to have a relationship if you don't take time. In closing, I'd just like to recap. Maybe I'll just read the verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I would like to challenge you to spiritual vigilance, spiritual soberness. We have an enemy, and we need to be on guard. We need to be confronting him with truth. And I also like to challenge us in our interactions with people, when they are willing to open themselves up and to share deeply what's going on inside. Let's learn how we can do things besides just offer Band-Aids. Can we find out what the root of the issue is and let Jesus come in and speak truth to the real issue? The second point, the shepherd gives life. What a beautiful picture. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring life. The devil came to kill and destroy. But Jesus came to give life. And not only that, he came to give it in abundance, bountiful, springing out, gushing over. Let's be that kind of person. Let's abide in Christ and allow him to touch others, for us to be just a vessel that he uses to touch others with this life in Christ that the world can only wish for, but we have it to offer. So let's be vessels that he can do that. Let's kneel and pray. Gracious Father, I come to you, grateful to you for the life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know the enemy of our souls is out to kill and steal and destroy. But you've come to bring life. You've come to destroy the works of the devil. And Lord, the devil has done havoc in the world, and sometimes even in our own lives. But I thank you, God, that you are in the business of rebuilding, redeeming. You have a plan for every circumstance, every happening in our lives, and you long to bring redemption. Lord, I too pray that you would raise up within us passionate men and women who are passionate about you and who have that abundant life flowing out of them and reaching others. Lord, all to your honor and glory. So God, I just pray that you would take these meager words that I've spoken here today. Your Holy Spirit would accomplish what you have in mind for your word as it goes out. And God, that's my prayer, even as I spoke here this morning, that I could be a vessel of yours, that you would have been able to flow out through me. I commit it to you, and I pray, Lord, if anything was said contrary to your word, that your Holy Spirit would would blow it away, remove it. But I pray, Lord, that the truths of your word would stick in our mind and would penetrate into our hearts. I pray this through Christ. Amen.